Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate your presence. Also, as Kirk pointed out in this prayer, we do appreciate all of our visitors, and we're so glad to have you with us, and we hope that all that is said and done this morning will be an encouragement to you, and if there's anything we can help you with or encourage you, please let us know. This morning I want to present a lesson, as you can see on the screen, is entitled Distinguishing Marks of the Church That Jesus Established. Let me ask you a question. What would you do if someone asked you if you would give them a list of identifying characteristics of the church that we read about in the Bible? Would you be able to do it? You know, one of the problems that we have in the world is that looking for the true church, even though it's not a fruitless use of one's time, because it does exist, in the hubbub of life and with all the different religions in the world, oftentimes people don't know exactly where to look. And it's interesting that the same verse that speaks of Jesus establishing his church also reveals that the relationship will always exist. Matthew 16, verse 18 says, "The gates of Hades will not overpower it." And so the ongoing existence of the church is equally seen in such passages as Ephesians 3, verse 23, where Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says, "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations." And even the Hebrew writer has these words. He says, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe." And so this morning, you know, on the surface, it might seem like finding the true church would be almost an impossibility, seeing that, as I pointed out in previous lessons, some 45,000 denominations exist today in the world. Many of those claiming to be Christian. Okay? If one were to individually go to each one, simply searching through all of them would exhaust one's entire lifetime. Thankfully, there's an easier way. There's an easier way of finding the ancient body of believers other than dropping in on each denomination that exists on this planet. We can go to the pattern. And who developed that pattern? Well, we are told that the church is also called the body of Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 23, and the temple or household of God, Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 21, also 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, the temple that Solomon constructed was built according to a divine pattern, 1 Chronicles 28, verse 19. The same is true for the tabernacle that preceded the temple. In Exodus 25, verse 9, Moses wrote, "According to all that I am going to show you," he's telling what the words of God, he says, "According to all that I am going to show you as the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall make it." It's interesting, if you go back and study the tabernacle, how God told them every single detail down to the very minutest thing. And one of the things about God is that God gives a pattern for his church as well. The church, which is part of God's eternal purpose, according to Ephesians 3, verses 10 and 11, and was the reality foreshadowed by the tabernacle and the temple, must be constructed according to a divine pattern as well. And so, when we go to talk about the church, we must understand what God knew. And what God knew before he decided to put the church in place. Some people are discouraged and shocked by all the confusion and division that exists in the religious world today. And especially among the religious bodies that claim to be, quote, Christian. And in light of that, it's also clear that when God designed the church, he gave it very distinguishing marks so that it would be easy to find in any generation throughout history. He also designed the church as he designs everything, in a way that man would not design it. God doesn't do the things the way we do things. It's interesting, if you turn back in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to listen to what God has to say in verse 27 through the Apostle Paul. He says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong." And so, the things that man would think of in building the church, God says, "No, I'm not going to do those things. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to keep it very simple, very ordinary." And listen to Jesus and Jesus' own words. Look back in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Beginning in verses 26, Jesus said these words. He said, "Is not this the way among you? But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." God chose in his church that no one man is any more important than any other man. There is no single leader that holds higher esteem than any other. All of us in God's sight are equal. And so it's interesting, as we think about these things, some of the characteristics, some of the distinguishing marks that we can look for. And I want you, if you have time, write these down. If not, you can ask for a copy of the lesson and I'll be glad to give it to you. But the first thing that we would notice if we were trying to find the church of the New Testament that God and Christ established is that God chose a couple of names that were neither complicated, philosophical, nor put all the emphasis on poetic license. Rather, he chose very simple, very accurate designations. There are three names used in the Bible for the church that God and Jesus Christ established. The Church of God, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. The Churches of Christ, Romans 16, verse 16. And the Church of the Lord, Acts 20, verse 28. Our Lord, when we go to the Bible, we can ask ourselves, what other distinguishing characteristic did he design? Even the names of the members. It's interesting that in the Bible, completely absent from the New Testament, are all the man-made and sometimes man-glorifying names that people in the denominational world sometimes call themselves. Rather, God's people are simply called Christians. Acts 11, verse 26. 1 Peter 4, verse 16. Brethren. Philippians 1, verse 14. Disciples. Acts 11, verse 26. Saints. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2. God kept his description and the name of the members very simple. Even the date of origin is very simple. The church you can read about in the Bible is first spoken of as being in existence on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem in AD 33, or 33 AD, excuse me. Acts 2, verse 47. Now some will argue, well, it was either 30 or 33 AD. I'm not going to argue one way or the other. You can go back and study the history, and I lean toward the 33. Some more contemporary scholars lean towards 30. All right? But it all depends on how you take the history and how you figure it out. Okay? So I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, go back and study it. He even went so far as to put into effect a plan of salvation. The church that Jesus established taught the following steps to becoming a Christian or to being saved. Number one, a person must hear the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17. Number two, he must have faith in Christ as the Son of God. John 8, verse 24. There must be clear evidence of repentance. Acts 2, verse 38. If you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 2, you say, well, how do you know that they repented? When Peter was preaching the sermon about Jesus and the fact that they had crucified him, the first thing that they said was, men and brethren, what shall we do? They knew they were guilty. They knew that they were the ones who had put the Christ on the cross. And because of their actions, had put him to death. Fortunately for all of us, he didn't stay in the grave. He rose the third day and reigns in heaven with the Father. The fourth step, confession of faith in Christ. Acts 8, verse 37. I want you to note there's a difference here in some of the ways that different religions teach. The Bible teaches, as we noted in Acts 8, verse 37, confession of faith in Christ, not confession of sins. Okay? There is a huge difference. Obviously, if you've done the first three things, you recognize yourself as to be a sinner. You've repented of your sins. Your confession is that Jesus is what? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what our entire faith is built upon. And because of that faith, wanting to be right with God, the next step is baptism for the remission of sins. Mark 16, verse 16, Acts 2, verse 38, and Acts 22, verse 16. God even went so far as to develop an organizational structure. And here's the following organizational structure that we find for the church that's revealed in the Bible. Number one, Jesus is the sole head. No one else. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. It's not the Pope. It's not John Smith. It's not, you name it, okay? You get the point. No man is the head of the church. Only Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Therefore, there is no headquarters or any of such things authorized in the Bible. There is no convention of this or convention of that. Jesus is the head of the church. Secondly, each congregation was to be shepherded by its own elders. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Acts 14, verse 23. Philippians 1, verse 1. And no man was given authority beyond this small sphere. The preacher is not the head of the church. He is the one who presents the word, period. And hopefully he does it faithfully. His job is to tell you the truth, and sometimes the truth hurts. His job is to tell you what you need to know to get to heaven, to be pleasing to God. His job is not to collect millions of dollars and buy all kinds of fancy cars. Okay? Next. Elders were also called bishops, overseers, or pastors. Today in the modern world, when most people say the word pastor, who are they referring to? They're referring to the preacher. Okay? Now, having said that, there are preachers who serve in the role of an elder. So you can call him a pastor. But in the majority of the cases, most of your preachers are not elders. Because most of your preachers are younger. They haven't met the qualifications of an elder. Because bishops, elders, overseers, pastors, whatever terminology you want to use, must be married, with children, believing children, and they must possess very specific qualifications. And those qualifications are found in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4, and following, and also in the book of Titus. And we can go into that and have a whole lesson, but we won't do that this morning. Also, one of the distinguishing characteristics or marks of the church is there are certain expectations that God has for each member and all its members. Number one, members were expected to abstain from immorality. Ephesians 5 verse 3, Paul said, "Do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints." There's a definite, very definite moral code that was taught in the true church. And it was clear that the following acts, as well as others, were immoral and, if not forsaken, would exclude you from eternal life. And I will share those with you. And obviously, it's not all inclusive. But we need to know and remind ourselves that these things definitely are not pleasing to God. Galatians 5 verse 19 and through 21, Paul writes, he says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I also forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Paul again addresses the issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Make sure I got that right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Paul writes there, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And those aren't the only lists that the New Testament gives us. But that pretty much covers the majority of the things that we need as members of the church to abstain from. Members were expected to be involved in the work of the local congregation. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, said, "From the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part." In order for the church to work properly, we've all have to do our part. Whatever that part might be. And so if you think I'm not important, you're wrong. You have a part, and that part's important. And if you're not doing it, the rest of the body suffers. Paul tells us we need to be ready for every good deed. Titus 3 verse 1. "Let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. They may not be unfruitful." Titus 3 verse 14. We're also told that members who departed from the teaching of the apostles and refused to repent were no longer accounted as members. Matthew 18 verses 15 through 17. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 14. There were no creed books or statements of faith. What was followed is what Jesus revealed through the apostles. And this was the final authority and settled all matters. Jude 3, 2 John 9, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 15. And any deviation from this standard was considered false doctrine or false teaching. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 through 4. Also chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21. Also chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14. And I apologize. I know that's a lot of scripture. But I don't have time to read them all. Okay? God even addressed sin. And what I mean by that is, besides teaching what specific attitudes and acts were sinful, the true church also emphasized the following things about and concerning sin. And that is, first of all, that sin is not inherited. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. One is not born depraved or born lost. Okay? You are not born in sin, as certain religions teach. Okay? Sin can be forsaken. Revelation 2, verse 20. Third, sin is a choice. It is not genetic. You are not born a homosexual, or a thief, or a liar, or a fornicator, or an adulterer. You choose that lifestyle or those actions. Okay? God even went so far when it came to the church to define the worship. When the church Jesus founded met together, they did the following things. They sang hymns from their hearts. Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3, verse 16. They gave generously as they had prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. They prayed openly and earnestly. Acts 2, verse 42. And they listened with vigilance to God-given eternal truths. Acts 2, verse 42. And they partook of, with gratitude, the Lord's Supper each and every Lord's Day. And then the one final characteristic, distinguishing mark of the church, was love. In John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said these words. He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Folks, the early Christians loved the Lord more than anything else. They loved each other, and they loved the lost, thus proving themselves followers of Christ. When you found the church you read about in the New Testament, folks, you have found people who not only love and revere God and His Word in all matters, you've also found a priceless spiritual family with whom to share the joys and the sorrows of this life. And that's what we here at the Grateful Church of Christ strive for each and every day of our lives. To be the church that Jesus built. Are we perfect? No, far from it. But our only authority for anything we do is His Word. If God didn't authorize it, we don't do it. Plain and simple. And so, I encourage you this morning, if you have questions, if you want to know more about the Lord's church, the church that Jesus built and established, please let us know. If you know what you need to do to be saved, to become a child of God, we want to encourage you to do that as well. If we can help you in any way this morning, Jimmy's going to lead us an invitation song. Won't you come as together we stand?